We turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and it's verse 14 to 29 that we look at this morning. But verse 20 reads, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." And our theme this morning is doing many things, but not repenting. Doing many things, but not repenting. We are here being given the reaction to Christ of one particular man, this man Herod. Verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." His reaction when he heard of the Lord Jesus and his mighty works, done not only directly by himself, but through his 12 disciples who acted in his name, is, "This is John the Baptist come back from the dead." Other people, verse 15 tells us, said it was Elijah. They saw it as the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and verse 5, which we read earlier on. They did not realize that John the Baptist was actually the fulfillment of that passage. So in Matthew 11 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." So some mistakenly thought the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Elijah, but it was John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah as the forerunner of the Christ of God. Others said, verse 15, that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. Now that in itself was a big admission, because until John the Baptist, there had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And so to say that it was one of the prophets was indeed to acknowledge that something momentous had begun. But it was not enough, because the Lord Jesus was much more than a prophet. But Herod had his own idea, and it was that it was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Now, John the Baptist, during his earthly life, during his life in this world, did not perform any miracles. We have that in John 10 and verse 41. "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." So John himself did not perform miracles, though he was a prophet of God, because he was the forerunner, and therefore there was to be no distraction of attention from the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Lord Jesus performed miracles, and those sent by him performed miracles, but John the forerunner did not, so that all attention should be directed to Christ himself. But Herod thought that this was a resurrected, miracle-working John the Baptist. And in verse 16, we're told again, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And then right on to verse 29, the inspired writer, Mark, takes us back over to explain how Herod had come to behead John the Baptist. The fundamental problem was that John the Baptist had opposed Herod's marriage to Herodias. Now, to get some understanding of this, we need to know a little history, or at least it helps, although we're dependent fundamentally upon the text itself. But the position was this: Philip and Herod were half brothers, both sons of Herod the Great. Herodias was a granddaughter of Herod the Great by another son of that Herod the Great. Herodias married Philip, who was her uncle. His brother, or half-brother Herod, was already married to the Nabataean king Aretas' daughter. Herod divorced the daughter of King Aretas, causing a war in the process, in order to marry Herodias, who divorced his half-brother Philip in order to marry him. It is complicated, but if you read the history of the Herods, you'll find that the Herod dynasty is full of improper and incestuous marriages and bloodshed within their own family circle. So Herodias divorced one uncle to marry another uncle who was himself divorced in order to marry Herodias. No wonder then that John the Baptist declared the marriage unlawful. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was not deterred from his work as a messenger of God because Herod and Herodias were powerful and ruthless people, and they were. But he told them the truth. He rebuked King Herod for the Lord's sake. And so we're told in verse 19 that Herodias had a quarrel, or as the margin puts it, an inward grudge, an inner resentment, a malicious hatred against John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him, but she could not because Herod feared John. Now at this point there might seem to be a problem. In Matthew 14 and verse 5, we're told that Herod wanted to kill John. Matthew 14 and verse 5. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now, how are we to understand this? In Matthew's Gospel it says Herod wanted to kill John, but he wouldn't because of the people. Here we're told that Herodias wanted John killed, but Herod wouldn't because he was in awe of John. What's the answer? Well, there is no contradiction in the text of Scripture, but of course there is contradiction in the mind of a wicked man. There is contradiction in the heart and mind of this man Herod. You see, sin does contradict itself. Sin in men and women simply reflects sin as it is found in Satan himself. Satan, on the one hand, in the wilderness, seeks to divert Christ from the death on the cross because he's afraid of the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But on the other hand, he enters into Judas to betray Christ. You see, sin is contradictory. Sin does not follow a consistent path, not even in Satan himself. And so it is with Herod, that there are these three things in his mind. There's the fear of the people, there's the awe that he feels towards John himself, there's a desire to please his strong-willed wife Herodias. These three things are found milling around in the mind of this ungodly man. These three ungodly motives jostled around in his mind, his thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, as Romans 2:15 says. So we need not worry about the seeming contradiction. Of course there's contradiction, not in the text of Scripture, but in the wicked mind of this man Herod. Sinners contradict themselves constantly because their motives are not single Their motives are not the glory of God. And so they are jostled by a variety of motives. Various sinful motives jostle for top position in the minds of the wicked. And that's why they contradict themselves. Because their motives are all sinful, but they can't work out which motive should have priority for the sake of expediency and their own self-interest. And so they contradict themselves. But let us notice from this passage first, what Herod did without repenting. What Herod did without repenting. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We can see that Herod acknowledged John, but did not repent. We're told that he feared John. He was in awe of John, because he was a just and a holy man. He knew the reality of John's character. He couldn't deny it. And we're told that he observed him. Now that could mean that he took notice of some of the things he said. Or else the margin gives the reading that he kept him. It can mean in the sense of keeping what he says, or in the sense of keeping him, in the sense of preserving his life. That also was true, that he kept him safe for the time being from Herodias' murderous intentions. But Herod knew that John was a true man of God. He knew that he was a godly man, that he was a righteous man. He freely acknowledged this, but he didn't repent. He didn't repent. John the Baptist told men to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he did not repent, though he acknowledged John to be a true and straight messenger of God. He did not repent. There are those who will acknowledge the godly to be godly. They will acknowledge true ministers as honest men who preach the truth, compared with liberal churchmen who do not. They can tell the difference. They know the difference. They will even honor godly men who preach the word of God and not suffer them to be despised or spoken ill of by others. But they do not repent. And that's true in this district. There are people in this countryside who know the difference. They know when they hear the gospel. They know which ministers preach the word of God and which do not. And they will acknowledge them. And they will show a kind of respect for them. But they do not repent. Now it's not enough that you know the difference between the true gospel and the false. It's not enough that you acknowledge godly preachers to be such. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also we're told that Herod did many things, but he did not repent. He did many things. The text says that. Many of the outward things that John preached, apparently he did. His conscience was affected by John's teaching. John's teaching had an influence of a kind upon him. He mended his ways, perhaps, in certain things under the influence of John's preaching and teaching. So it is that there are unconverted men and women who, under the preaching of the word, by men that they respect, they will change outward things in their lives. They will clean things up here and there, out of respect for the godliness of a faithful preacher. But they do not repent. But then, most extraordinary of all, we're told that Herod heard him gladly. Gladly. Now this is the most astonishing thing of all. It wasn't simply that he felt, oh, I suppose I'd better listen to John. He heard him gladly. That word gladly, it also means sweetly. Imagine that, this fireman Herod listening sweetly, gladly to John the Baptist. He enjoyed hearing John. It seems while he was in prison that he would have gone to John and spoken and listened to John. As in Mark 4:16, the parable we read, we looked at weeks ago, the stony ground hearers immediately received the word with gladness. How could this wicked man hear John gladly and stay wicked? How could it happen? Aren't we baffled by that? How could he, John the Baptist, that awesome preacher of all men, and Herod heard him gladly but stayed wicked? How could it happen? What caused this gladness? What was the cause of the gladness with which he heard John? Well, you see, there are those who do not repent, yet they take comfort in knowing that what they hear is the truth. There are those who do not repent, but who take comfort in knowing that what they are hearing is the truth. Is that you? You want to hear the true gospel? That's good. And you know when you've heard the true gospel. That's good too. But you don't repent. You feel better for knowing that you've heard it, but you don't repent. You go home feeling, well, at least I've heard the true gospel, but you don't repent. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. He didn't say, well, you won't come to me, but it's all right because you've heard the truth. Not at all. It's not all right. Even if you know the difference, even if you recognize the truth, even if you speak honorably of those who preach it, if you do not repent. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we have what Herod's impenitence led him to. What Herod's impenitence, that is his lack of repentance, led him to. After hearing gladly John the Baptist doing many things and yet not repenting, where did it lead? Well, it led Herod to be easy prey for a trap laid by Herodias. It led Herod to be an easy prey for a trap laid by Herodias. At his birthday celebrations, with all the important men of Galilee gathered, both military and civil, his stepdaughter, who is thought to be called Salome, because that's what Josephus calls her. It's not in the scriptures, but it may well be that it was Salome. She danced alone before the gathering. Now, this would not have been normal for a girl of her status as a princess. It would have been regarded as a loss of dignity to dance in this way before a company of men. But evidently, she was well polished in this, and Herodias no doubt knew Herod's susceptibility to such things, especially no doubt as he'd been drinking, because it was, after all, a birthday celebration. And Herod's lack of repentance meant that in due time, he uttered a sinful and foolish oath. Verse 23. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. This oath was foolish even by the world's standards. But it was sinful because it was open-ended. We should never take oaths that are open-ended. We should never take oaths which may ultimately mean that we are under an oath to do that which is sinful. We should always know that everything we commit ourselves to is lawful, so that we should never take unspecified, open-ended oaths, so that the oath may in time conflict with the law of God. We should always know that any oath we take will never conflict with the word of God. And you can't do that if an oath is unspecific and open-ended. And so Herod, in his folly, committed himself in a way that was foolish and sinful. And then there was his unchecked pride in verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Herodias' daughter was as callous as her mother. And subsequent history indicates as much. And she entered very much into the spirit of the thing. Her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. She comes and she says, the head of John the Baptist in a charger, on a dish. Imagine it. What should Herod have done? What should Herod have done? As his stepdaughter said, she wanted the head of John the Baptist in a charger with all these guests there around him. What should he have done? What he should have done is not fulfill the oath sinfully. He should have repented of the sinful oath. Nothing, no oath can ever oblige us to sin. If an oath obliges us to sin, then the oath was sinful and should be repented of. And that's what he should have done. He should have acknowledged before all these lords and captains and chief estates of Galilee, I was wrong. And acknowledged he should never have made the oath. And if they all thought he was a fool, so be it. But he should never have consented to the death of this just man. But you see, the pride, all these people, what would they think of him? They'd think he wasn't a man who knew what he was doing. And of course he hadn't been a man who knew what he was doing. And so the pride in front of these people meant that he consented. And he murdered the man of God. And this led to a guilty conscience and a fearful imagination. A guilty conscience and a fearful imagination. That's why in verse 16, when Herod heard thereof, that's of the Lord Jesus, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. A guilty conscience and a fearful imagination. The scripture says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I wish people wouldn't use that as a joke. Because it's not a joke. It's the truth of God. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the murder of John lay upon his mind, so that when he hears of Christ and his works, he imagines that John has come back. You see, the mixture of real guilt and unchecked imagination. But a guilty conscience and an unrepentant heart exposes a sinner to just that. Conviction of sin and of guilt, when not accompanied by the renewing of the will and that repentance and faith in Christ which follows the renewal of the will by the Spirit of God, it leaves a man both fearful and exposed to delusion. And so there's a warning here, a warning to any of you who know that you're sinners and will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Harden not your hearts, lest God give you over to delusion. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12, we read of those who received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, wherefore God gave them over to strong delusion. They knew the truth, but they didn't love the truth. They didn't repent. They received not the love of the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's the truth. Here's unrighteousness. They said, yes, that's the truth. But their pleasure was in this, the unrighteousness. And so God gave them over to strong delusion. Harold evidently struggled with this fear and this question. In Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 7. We read of others who had a similar idea to him. Luke 9 verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He wasn't sure, who is this? The Lord Jesus did send him a message in Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. Luke 13:31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now whether Herod intended to kill him or not is not clear, because the Pharisees may well have been using this because they wanted the Lord Jesus to go. But then verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He calls Herod that fox, and he sends him a riddle. Not an answer, a conundrum, but one that asserts his own independent path and timetable, even as concerning his own death that would take place in Jerusalem, and in which indeed Herod would have a part. So Herod is left with this question, the question of a guilty conscience and an unrepentant heart. But then later, perhaps the answer seemed to be in sight in Luke 23, verse 7. Luke 23 and verse 7. Or reading from verse 4. Luke 23, verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Pilate is embarrassed and in an awkward position. He hears Galilee, and he sees a lifeline. And verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Nothing. When Herod hears that Pilate is sending Jesus to him, he was exceeding glad. He thought, now we'll get it straightened out. Now it will all become clear. Perhaps he was still a little fearful. Perhaps it is John the Baptist come back. But he comes, he's brought as a prisoner in bonds. And so he doesn't seem like a threat. And Herod desired a miracle. He wanted a miracle. He wanted to find out about this man so as to allay all his fears. Of course, the Pharisees, a miracle was the last thing they wanted. In verse 10 of that chapter, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They didn't want any miracle. They didn't want the question of genuineness reopened again. They just wanted a sentence of condemnation. But Herod, he wanted a miracle. And he wanted answers. But he didn't get them. He didn't get them. He didn't get his miracle. He didn't even get a word. Just pause for a moment to adore Christ's passive obedience. A miracle would surely have delivered him. But no, it was not the will of him that sent him. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And the Lord Jesus never gave miracles and signs to seekers of miracles and signs. But he didn't even give him a word. If Herod, this reprobate Edomite, this son of Esau, is curious, so what? He has rejected the word of the Lord, and he is left to his own way. And so in verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. One can almost sense Herod saying, there's nothing to this man after all, with a mixture of disappointment and relief. What have I been concerned about? What a fool I've been. I've been troubled about this Jesus, as if it could be John the Baptist come back. He's nothing. Perhaps he didn't worry about this again after this, and went calmly on to everlasting damnation. Are you concerned but unrepentant? Are you concerned about your soul and about eternity and about the judgment to come and whether you're saved from your sins? And yet you will not repent. Beware lest God gives you the wrong kind of relief from your fears. Beware lest God leaves you alone in your unbelief and in your guilt, so that you will neither become a Christian nor be concerned anymore. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, as in the day of the temptation. But one last thing in the third place. How wrong things can sometimes seem. How wrong things can sometimes seem. Verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. What was in the mind of these disciples of John? We do not know. Perhaps they were tempted with unbelieving thoughts. The apparent futility of it all. A malicious woman with an evil daughter, an ungodly man and a stupid oath, and then this private execution in the prison. Just send an executioner. John is killed. This holy and just man. It all seemed so ludicrous. And there they were, left with the headless corpse of this godly man. Seemed futile. But no, God's plan is working out. And as we've said on another occasion, in the end there will be no loose ends. John's soul is in glory. Herod is heading towards his appointed judgment. All is working to its appointed end. John's death was not a futility. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In the short term, the plan of God may seem utterly absurd, but he will glorify his great name forever and ever in the salvation of his people and in the judgment of all who know not God. And God will be all in all. Seek peace with this great God through Christ Jesus. And whatever happens, we have nothing to fear. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Amen.